would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you should find that on page 818. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 6. Through chapter 6, I'm going to look at that with you here in just a moment. I was on my easy chair on Wednesday morning, reading my Bible, reading the passage of Scripture that I'm looking at this morning. And I was reading it, and it's just an amazing passage of Scripture. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I read that, and it's talking about what happened on the cross, and it's talking about forgiveness, and it's talking about being reconciled and coming back into relationship with God. And it's talking about, you know, God not counting our sins. He's not up there keeping a record of what I do. Thank you, Jesus, that that's not happening anymore. And I thought, that changes everything. You know, the cross changes everything. And so while I'm sitting there reading that, and while I'm thinking that, in the background, Darlene was watching Good Morning America, whatever was on. I'm drinking my coffee, reading my Bible. She's watching TV, and the news is on. And a commercial comes on. Honestly, good. This commercial comes on at that split second. And it says, "Let yourself play. Go buy a Maryland lotto ticket, and you can win $508 million. And my mind was gone. I was spending the cash. And I thought to myself, that would change everything if I had $508 million. And just a moment later, now don't look at me that way. You do it too. And I thought, in just that split second, that's all it took for me to go from being a spiritual man who loves Jesus and who really truly believes with all my heart that the cross changes everything to $508 million. It's going to change my life. And I'm paying off the church. I'm buying a boat. I got a house in Florida. It only took about 3 seconds and my mind was gone. And then we've seen that song just a few moments ago. And it says this. It says that the cross changes everything. And listen, the promise of the lotto is not true. Go back out and look. Read the stories of those who have won hundreds of millions of dollars. And look at their life a year or two or three or 4 years down the road. I just saw one the other day. Somebody was telling me. A woman won a whole bunch of money. She went to her pastor and she said, "I'm going to give you some money for this a conference center that you've been talking about building." So she gave him a little bit. He put some money down on the conference center. And then she backed out. And now they are in court because the pastor is suing the church member saying, "You owe me some money." And I'm thinking, what in the world? Where does that stuff come from? You see, what Paul says to us is this. The lotto may promise you to change everything, but it really doesn't. The cross truly does. The cross changes everything. That's what Paul is saying to us. He says, number one, it changes the way that we see. It gives us a new viewpoint. When we understand and truly believe what Easter is all about, it's not just some fairy tale. It's not just another thing like the Easter Bunny or Santa or the Tooth Fairy. When we really understand the reality of Easter, it gives us an entirely new viewpoint. That's what Paul says in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, Paul is saying there's two different ways of looking at life. There's two different ways of looking at the world. And that experience that I had on Wednesday morning was exactly it. Do I look at things the way that God says? Do I see it from spiritual eyes and understand that my sin can be forgiven? My relationship with God can be real. It can be new. It can really make a difference to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. That's the spiritual point of view. Or am I sold out to the worldly point of view that says, you know what, all it takes is $508 million. And that will change everything for me. Paul said, you know what, I used to see Jesus that way. I used to just see him from a set of eyes that said he was just another guy that came rolling out of the hills of Galilee. He was just another one of those fellows who said, I'm the Messiah. He wasn't the only one, by the way. History tells us that there were a number of people who said that they were the Messiah. The same time, the same frame, the same kind of story. But here's the key that makes all the difference in the world. He's the only one that came back from the grave. You see, Paul said, I used to think he was just another rabble-rouser, just another country hick. There were a lot of them out there. And then he said, one day I met him. I met him. If you want to go back and read the story, it's over in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus. Paul was a religious leader of his day. He was one of the most well-respected and well-renowned men, and he was following the Jewish faith and the Jewish tradition, and he was hunting down followers of Jesus, literally putting them in prison and some of them being executed. And on his way to Damascus to find some more people that he could persecute, he met the risen Jesus on the road. Scripture says there was a blinding light that knocked him to the ground. He finally got to his feet. Jesus spoke to him, told him to go into town, and when he got back to his feet, he couldn't see. There was something wrong with his eyes, and they led him into the town, and God sent him over to a fellow by the name of Ananias. He laid his hands on him, and he prayed for him. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, something like scales fell from his eyes. And from that point on, Paul saw everything differently. You see, the cross gives me a new viewpoint. It also gives me a new set of values. When we understand the significance of Easter, and when we meet the risen Jesus, it changes our value system entirely. I'll be honest, the $508 million was really, really fun for about 15 seconds. And then I begin to reel it back in. I begin to think, you know what? Money has never made that kind of difference in my life. When I've had it or didn't have it, didn't have any real bearing on dissatisfaction in my heart. What really makes a difference is that understanding of my relationship with God is what it's supposed to be. You see, when we get that new viewpoint, we get a new set of values, we begin to see ourselves differently. Life is no longer just about me. It's no longer just about what I want. All of a sudden, it becomes about Jesus and it becomes about other people. Here's a novel thought. Other people are important in life as well. Not just what I want. We see other people differently. We quit looking at the outside. And we start looking at them as individuals. We quit looking at what they have, what they can offer, what they can do for me, what they can bring to me. And all of a sudden we begin to see them as a child of God, made in the image of God. And we begin to see them from a spiritual viewpoint. And we begin to ask the question, not what do they have in this world, but what is their spiritual condition? And where are they going in the next? We see God differently. He's no longer this fantasy that is a far, far away thing. Someone or something to be feared or avoided. He is right here with me, involved in my everyday life. I can talk to him and he listens. I can ask and he answers. I can pray and I can sense his presence. We see Jesus differently. He's not just some story in a book. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a nice man. He's not just a great leader. He is literally the Savior of the world. You see, when we meet Jesus, when we understand Easter, it changes the way that we see. I'm a fisherman. Some of you know that. I enjoy fishing. And so I actually have a pair of polarized sunglasses. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Got any fishermen out here? Yeah. If you use the polarized sunglasses, it will take the glare off of the surface of the water. And you can begin to see if the water is shallow enough. You can actually see some of the fish down in there. You know, you look at it without the polarized sunglasses and you just see the sheen. You just see the glare. You just see the shine. You put the sunglasses on. It's totally different. And that's what Paul said happened to him on the road to Damascus. He said, on the road to Damascus, I met this Jesus. And it came away from just someone I had heard about to someone that I actually encountered. And when I did, it changed everything. Now I can see much more clearly. Easter changes the way that we see hope. Look what he says down here. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. What Paul just wrote to us is this. The cross and the resurrection changes everything. I don't have to stay what I am. He can make me different. When we see what happened that first Easter, and when we actually believe it and we start living it out, when it moves from our head down into our heart and into our hands, hope moves from being an empty word, some pious platitude, to a living reality in my life. And I begin to live like and believe and truly understand and know God changes people. The resurrection says change is possible. I hear people say this to me all the time. You know what? That's just the way that I am. That's usually a prelude to or an explanation for why they've just hurt someone. That's just the way I am. No, just telling the truth. Just being real. You don't have to be that way. It can be changed. Sometimes people will say, well, that's just the way that life is. And usually that's a statement of hopelessness. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. Just resign yourself to the fact that this is the way that it is going to be. That's just the opposite of what Paul is talking to us about here. What he's saying to us is this. Easter changes the way that we see hope. The resurrection says this. It says change is possible. It may be the way I am, but it's not the way I have to stay. It may be the way that it is, but that doesn't mean that God can't change it. You see, we live over there in Romans chapter 7. Let me read that passage of Scripture for you. See if this sounds a little familiar to you. See if this doesn't kind of resonate with something in your life from time to time. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Well, I live right there every day. I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my body. What a wretched man I am. Does that sound familiar to anybody other than me? I mean, I live there. I live there, but I don't have to live there. Because you see, the cross changes everything. You can't stop reading there in chapter 7. You got to go on to the next few verses at the beginning of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And you see, the cross changes everything. We don't have to live in Romans chapter 7. We can live in Romans chapter 8 where there is now no condemnation because God has forgiven our sin in Jesus Christ. The resurrection says, I can be different. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, here's a misconception about following Jesus I want to clear up for you this morning, okay? The misconception is this. People think all the time, God wants to make me better. God just wants to make me better. He wants to take me where I am, and He wants to do a little improvement job. He wants to do kind of a makeover. He wants to do a redo. You know, I'm going to come out the same person, but I'm just going to be just a little bit different, a little bit prettier, a little bit better, a little bit nicer. God wants to make me better. God's not trying to remodel you. He's not interested in restoring you or renewing you or renovating you. He doesn't want to take your junk and polish it and clean it up and paint it up and pretty it up. That's not what God is all about at all. He wants to make you new, not make you better. You can't get better enough. Does that make sense? You can't get better enough. I tried it. I know a lot of people who tried it. I can't get better. I don't need to be better. I need to be new. And that's what he says to me here in chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He's absolutely interested in having you lay down your life and pick up your cross and follow him. The old man, the old woman has to die. And a new one has to be reborn. That's why over in John chapter 3, Jesus, when he was talking with Jesus, heard Jesus say to him, you know what? You have to be born again. He's not trying to polish you up, pretty you up, paint you up, make you better. He's not interested in you being better. He's interested in you being new from the inside out. That's what it's all about. He wants to give you a new heart. That's what Ezekiel says. He says, I want to take out that heart of stone, that hard-heartedness that we all live with, that peace on the inside that makes everything about us and how it affects us. He says, I want to take that heart of stone out and I want to give you a heart of flesh. He says, I want to give you a new mind, according to Romans. He says, I want to put a new spirit into you, the spirit of Jesus living his way in and through you. He says, I want to give you a new future. He said, I want to make you a new man and a new woman. I've talked to people all the time, and I heard a fellow say this one time. He says, we think that life before Jesus and life after Jesus is the difference between a Chihuahua and a Great Dane. Okay, we think that it's the difference between this little dog and this big dog, this ugly dog and this pretty dog. And he said, that's not the difference in knowing Jesus. It's not the difference between a Chihuahua and a Great Dane. It's different between a Chihuahua and a microwave oven. It's two entirely different things. He does not want to make you better. He wants to make you new and forgive your sin. You see, here's the truth. Change is possible. We don't have to live with all that sin, with all that struggle, with all that pain of the past. God can redeem that. And make it new. He can take that hurt and he can give purpose to the pain. We just spent the last 4 or 5 weeks talking about that in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. We looked at the different kinds of things that God brings out of the pain in our life. He wants to take that bitterness that we have from the pain of the past and he wants to turn it into forgiveness and redemption. He wants to take all that selfishness where all of life is about me and he wants to make it other-oriented. He wants to take that fear of death that people walk with and turn it into an anticipation of life. He wants to take that emptiness on the inside and fill it. He wants to take that pointlessness and give it purpose. You see, that's the point of the cross and resurrection. God can make things new. And I see it every day. Even as I look around the room this morning. I see marriages that have been redeemed and restored. I see addictions that have been healed. I see families that have been reunited. God does that. I have a letter in my desk. When the days come, and trust me, pastors get those days too. You know, when you get those days when you're at work and you're like, peace out, I'm gone. I'm not doing this no more. I'm done. You know, tomorrow morning they're going to look up and go, where'd that pastor go? He was just here. Last I saw him, he was on his way south to Florida. I have those days, too. We all have those days in our jobs. And when I get one of those days, I reach in and I pull out this letter. It's a letter from a husband who'd been married a number of years. His wife had been subject to some awful, awful abuse as a child. Unimaginable things. They'd been married for a number of years, and their marriage, when they came to see me, was absolutely on the rocks. It was devastated. The pain of the past was so great that it was impacting where they lived and what they were doing in such a way that they just didn't think they could stay together anymore. I sat and I talked with the two of them for a little bit. I said, this particular area is an area that I don't have any expertise in. I said, but I know someone who does. One of the best people I know in this world. And I put the two of them together. She began to work in counsel with that individual. About 6 months went by. And I got this letter from her husband, who was not a Christian, didn't come to church. And he wrote me this. And he said, I'm not a believer. I don't think the things that you think. I don't believe the things that you believe. I don't see the things you see. He said, but I just want to write you and say to you, thank you. I don't know where she came from, but this woman that I am living with is a new woman. If any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Listen, the cross changes everything. Redemption is possible. It even changes the way we see judgment. I hear people say it all the time. Man, when I stand before God, I hope it all comes out well. And you say, well, what are you counting on? What do you think is going to happen? And they're like, well, here's what I think is going to go. Here's the way I think it's going to go. I believe that when I die, I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to take all the good things that I've done, and He's going to put them on one side. And He's going to take all the bad things that I've done, and He's going to put them on the other side. And then He's going to weigh them out, and hopefully the good things outweigh the bad. And if the good things outweigh the bad, then I'm going to heaven. And if the bad things outweigh the good, then I'm in a lot of trouble. Now, here's the reality. No one ever really believes that the bad outweighs the good. We all think that we're good people. But there's a problem with that little way of looking at things. Number one, it's not at all what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you are guilty of one thing, then you are guilty of all. All you need is one sin. James chapter 2. To stumble, he said, in the slightest is to stumble and fall and be guilty of it all. And since that's the case, then the price for sin needs to be paid. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is, what does it say? Death. Somebody's got to die. Now, half of those two things is true. Number one, we will stand before God. That we will. I mean, this whole passage is preceded by this passage over here in the previous chapter where it says, you know, one day we're all going to go there and we're all going to be judged for the things that we've done. But the reality is that according to what Paul wrote to us here in this passage of Scripture, there is a new way of reconciling judgment. There's a new way of counting. Here's what the Bible says. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen, verse 19, that God was reconciling. The word means to take those who are far away and bring them back together. That God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. God is no longer counting our sins. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think about it this way, and I don't want to be disrespectful at all. You see the old movies where somebody would go into the butcher and they would say, I want this much chicken or I want this much meat or something like that. And they would put it up on the scale. Anybody remember those when they used to actually put the stuff on the scale in the store? And then in the movies, sometimes the butcher would reach up there and he'd put his thumb on the scale. And he would tilt the weight and make it heavier. Listen, without being disrespectful at all, God tilted the scale in your favor on the cross of Jesus Christ. He tilted the scale in your favor. He is no longer counting our sin. He counts differently. All He does is He sees what Jesus Christ did. That's the good news, because the scale is never going to even out. God requires absolute perfection. I'm never going to get there. And unless you can offer that the way that Jesus did, then the scale is always going to be against you.
Now, that's a complicated way of trying to explain what Jesus did on the cross. And I was reading one of my books this week, one of my commentaries, and I came across a comment from a fellow by the name of L.S. Schaefer, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, one of the greatest theologians to live in the last 200 to 400 years. Brilliant. I have a 7- or 8-volume systematic theology on my shelf written by L.S. Schaefer. But he gives this beautiful illustration that even I can understand. I can't read those 8 volumes and understand what he's talking about, but I can get this. In the garden, we were created to live, God and man, face to face with God. Right? Here's God. Here am I. We were created in the garden to live face to face with Him. The Bible says in the cool of the evening, God would come down and He would walk with us. He would talk with us. We would be in relationship with Him. We would fellowship with Him. We would know Him. But then in the garden, you know the story. We turned our back on Him. And because God is perfect and holy and will not look upon sin, He turned His back as well. He's not going to look at our sin. And everything that I have done in my life confirmed the decision that Adam and Eve made in the garden. I walked away from Him every opportunity that I had before I knew Him. I got further and further and further away from Him until I was what the Bible calls alienated from Him. Turned on Him, away from Him, my back from Him. And every opportunity I had, I took to go further and further and further away. And then on the cross of Jesus Christ, listen, God was reconciled. God turned back toward us. Because you see, our sin is covered up by the precious blood of His one and only Son. And He is no longer counting our sins against us. He's no longer turned away from our sin. Those who have that relationship with Him, their sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now listen, that gives us a new opportunity. It's an opportunity for a change in our relationship with God. You see, it's possible to hear the message of Easter, to hear the cross changes everything, and not have it mean anything at all in our life. In fact, it happens all the time. The message of Easter is heard, but no change comes. Because you see, there's one little piece of information in that illustration that I left out. Did you catch it when it went by? We were created to be in relationship with God, to walk with Him face to face. In the garden and in every decision of my life, I turned my back on Him and walked away from Him. And because God is perfect and righteous and holy and will not look upon sin, He turned His back away from my sin as well. But then on the cross of Jesus Christ, He turned back toward me. But there's one thing missing here. You know what it is? What's missing? Anybody got it? Oh, yeah. What am I going to do? That's why Paul says here in this passage of Scripture, listen, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Turn back toward Him. And that's the piece that we're missing. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't hear what God is saying to you. Don't hear it and receive it, but not do anything with it and have it be empty and fruitless and without result. Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I call it the great exchange. Whenever I go to Cuba, they do not allow me to use American. It's illegal to use foreign money of any kind in Cuba. So I have to take my money to the Cubans and I have to exchange it. And it's awful. The exchange rate is like, there's a 10% surcharge up front. So if I give them $1,000, they give me $900 back. And then they begin the unfair exchange that they have. But they are so glad whenever I'm on my way in to give them money, to take that American money. They love that. But on the way out, when you've got the Cuban pesos and you start talking about where do I exchange this back for American money, guess what? Ain't nobody wants to talk to you. I mean, they will do it, but they don't like it. And if you bring it back with you, forget it. There's no other place. Go try it. Go out to the airport at BWI. Go to the money exchange little booth and go say, hey, I've got some Cuban pesos I want to exchange. They will laugh at you. They don't want it. It's a little bit of what Paul is saying to us here. Our sin is like exchanging Cuban money. We walk up to the cross with all of our sin, with all of our guilt, with all of our shame, with all of our failure. And God takes that awful stuff that no one wants, and He changes it for the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's why He says here, He made Him to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. But here's the key. You have to make the decision to make that exchange. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are living like this without Jesus. God has turned His eyes and His favor toward us. He's no longer counting our sin and holding it against us. And He's waiting for one thing, for us to turn back to Him. That's why Paul said when he started this whole discussion, some of you think I'm crazy. Look what he says over here in verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to you. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in heart. Then he says, if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Because all through the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians, there's been this discussion where people look at Paul and they go, dude, you've lost it. You are out of your mind. And he says, you know what? To think that I'm actually trying to persuade men, convince men to turn to God, you think I'm crazy. To believe that all of eternity hangs in the balance, you think I'm crazy. Some of you look at me this morning and you go, you know what, Pastor, you're crazy. People don't change. Everything in your life has told you people don't change. People can't be different. You're crazy to believe people can be different. You're crazy to believe that Jesus can make more of a difference in your life than $508 million. You should have kept pursuing that one. You think it's crazy to believe that what you do with Jesus in the next 5 or 10 minutes could determine all of eternity for you. You think it's crazy to believe that what happened on a dusty hillside 2,000 years ago can have any impact whatsoever on your life today and on eternity? You think it's crazy to believe that what you decide about Jesus, whether you turn back to Him or not, is the difference between heaven and hell, life and death? But listen to me, the cross changes everything. Some people think it's crazy to believe that on that third day, the Spirit moved, the stone rolled away, and a dead man walked out of that tomb, brought back to life by the power of God. But listen to me, the resurrection changes everything. And the power of that waits for just one thing in your life. Just one. For you to make the decision to turn back to Him. And so I'm with the Apostle Paul this morning. He says, I plead with you. That's not really what it says. You know what it says? You look at the original language, it says, I beg you. I beg you. Be reconciled to God. If you've never done that, my encouragement to you is to not leave this campus today without having made that decision to reconcile with Him, to make that great exchange, to take your sin and your past and your pain and all that ugliness, those things that we like to hide and let no one see, and bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because listen to me, the cross changes everything. You can turn to Him. You can walk out of here today free, forgiven, a new man and a new woman. And so my challenge to you today is, if you have yet to turn back toward Him, to be reconciled to God, that you take advantage of the opportunity to do that this morning. So I want to pray with you if you're ready to do that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we finish up this morning? If you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to be reconciled to God, if you're ready to make that great exchange, I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I want to be able to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up in the air and let me see you so that I can know that I'll be praying for you this morning? Let me see some people that I can pray for. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see a number of folks here this morning that are doing that. Take the opportunity now. No one's watching. It's just you and me and Jesus. It's okay. If you would, just let me know. I saw a number of you that were willing to do that. I'm going to give others one last chance. Thank you. I see you over there. Thank you so much. I want to pray with you this morning. And if you meant that, then you're going to walk out of here a new man. You're going to walk out of here a new woman. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are here this morning, who have heard the message of the cross and who have understood that they can be different, that their sin can be forgiven. And I pray this morning that they would kneel in their hearts right before you and that they would ask for the forgiveness that only you can bring. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reach your hand from heaven, touch their heart, touch their spirit, let them know that you are here for them, that they never have to walk alone. And if you're praying with me this morning, just pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross to pay the price for my sin. This morning, I'm turning back to you. And I pray with all of my heart that you will forgive my sin and give me that new heart, that new mind, that new spirit, so that I can walk with you. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for me. Help me now as I go forward to live out this new life in you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, if you would take one of those connection cards, you'll find them in any of the backs of the chairs, and just fill it out. Give me your name, address, either email or your phone number, and I'll reach out to you this week. I promise you, I'm not going to hound you. I'm not going to make you uncomfortable. I'm not going to pursue you if you don't want me to. But here's what a pastor does. A pastor loves people. A pastor helps people. A pastor walks with people in this relationship as they go forward, to encourage, to coach, to help, to mentor, to pray with, to support. So that's what I want to do for you. I got a little bit of information that I'll send you this week and let you know how you can have this new life take hold. If you would fill out one of those cards, and you can either give it to me back in the Connect room, you can put it in any of the RevaLink boxes around here, and then take the opportunity to this week, whenever I give you a call, respond and say, Pastor, can we get together? Can we sit down? Can we look at how we go forward from here? As the praise team sings this morning, take the opportunity to take that card with your head bowed and your eye closed. Fill that out.